If you'd open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, we're looking at verses 10 to 18 tonight, and here's what the text says in Joshua 1. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh," Joshua said, "remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." They answered Joshua, saying, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for your people. We pray that you would minister to us tonight, Lord, through this powerful text, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure we have all heard people speak about religion, and they basically say this: it really doesn't matter because all roads lead to the same conclusion. Just pick a religion. Well, next time you hear that, I would like you to get in somebody's face. Now, let's think logically about this. Let's just take a moment and think about that. Whoever is asking you to believe that all roads lead to the same conclusion is thinking totally illogically, irrationally, and in fact, it's something that you can prove absolutely false. To the person who says all roads lead to the same conclusion, you say, "Do you really believe that? I suggest after this service, you go out, get in your car, pick any road, and see if it'll take you back home. Next time you travel by an airplane and you're going to a destination, go to the airport. Just get on any jet and see if it's going to lead you where you want to go." Just that philosophy, all roads lead to the same place, can be proved false, just as the Big Bang Theory can be proved false. Explosions don't create beauty any more than all roads lead to the same place. Now, the truth is, when it comes to the matter of salvation, there's only one road or one way that will take you where you want to go, and that only road is Jesus Christ. And after you come to faith in Jesus Christ, many believe it doesn't matter what church we're in. I mean, they're all good. They're all leading us to the same conclusion. No, they won't, and no, they don't. Unless the church and the leadership is focused on carefully understanding the Word of God, you'll be led somewhere other than where God wants you to go. For us to go where God wants us to go, we need leadership that says we're following the Word of God. We need leadership that says we're going to obey the word of God. And that's what this text in Joshua is all about. Now, there's a very sober New Testament verse of Scripture that sits in the New Testament for Grace Age believers in Hebrews 13 that says you're supposed to obey your leaders and submit to them because they're watching over your souls. This principle you see time and time again as you travel through the Old Testament and as you travel through the New Testament. God does raise up human leaders, and those leaders are responsible to lead in a way that's consistent with the Word of God. And in spite of the fact that leaders are sinful and human and finite, and I don't care who the leader is, that's true. They're sinful, human, and finite. It is still the responsibility of moving forward for God to have leadership that points us in a way that's right. In fact, in our study of ecclesiology, we concluded that one of the things necessary to actually have a church that God would classify as a church, you have to have organized leadership. So what we see when we look at this text tonight is if you're going to move forward for God, and that's what Israel wants to do, she's going to have to recognize God's leaders, learn from those leaders, listen to those leaders, and obey those leaders. Now, I want to be very clear on this point. We're not talking here about blind obedience to any leader or church leader who claims to be some leader. We're not talking about you blindly follow anybody who says anything. Ellen Redpath said any leader seeking power ought to resign and get right with God, because God wants humble leaders who have been proven and broken. We're talking here about a leader that truly has been called and gifted by God, who's actually seeking to do God's will and follow God's word. And you only follow a leader as he is following the word of God and presenting the truth of God. You don't follow some leader that's just coming up with off-the-wall ideas that aren't consistent with the word of God. You never follow some leader who's just giving you his opinions and leading you in ways contrary to scripture. But having said that, it is submission to God's leadership that became a critical factor for Israel. She had problems when Moses was her leader. She wasn't willing to follow him all of the time, and it got her in trouble. In fact, the reason she didn't initially end up in her promised land was in part due to the fact she wouldn't listen to Moses. So now it's Joshua's turn. It's his turn to take the reins. It's his turn to lead. Joshua is a book in which Israel is going into the land. And if she's going to succeed, if she's going to move forward, if she's going to accomplish what God wants her to accomplish and experience the blessings of God, she is going to have to follow God's leader. And that's how this book opens. It's pretty clear that God owns land. He owns the whole earth. And he has decided that there's specific acreage that belongs to the nation Israel. And he says to Joshua, I want you to be strong and courageous, and I want you to take the people and go in there, and I want you to lead them. Now, I want you to notice how verse 10 begins. Then Joshua, after God had made it clear that he had chosen Joshua, after he made it clear that he would be with him wherever he went, it was time for him to move forward. It was nearing time to cross the Jordan, which was the command of God. You'll recall we saw it last time. He said to Joshua, I want you to cross the Jordan. We're getting near that time. There's no boats. There are no boats. There are no bridges. But Joshua says the people need to get ready to go, because this is the command of God. And Joshua needed to give a series of commands, and the people needed to obey those commands if they're going to get those blessings and get into that land. As one commentator said, the scene switches from God's instruction to Joshua to Joshua's instruction to the officers. Now, this text breaks down pretty nicely into two sections. First of all, you have the commands of Joshua to various people in verses 10 to 15. Now, Joshua was challenged multiple times last week to be strong and courageous, and the first job he has after this challenge is you've got to start giving people commands, and that takes strength. And it takes courage. It takes courage to stand up and give commands. And Joshua had the responsibility to do that. Now, in any group, usually there are some who say, I don't follow anybody. I'm not about to submit to any authority. I'm my own master. I'll go my own way. I'll go my own will. And those kinds of people typically aren't going to go anywhere for God. I mean, if we're not willing to submit to leadership that's right in the scriptures, then we're certainly not going to be blessed of God. And so Joshua is in a real precarious situation here. He has to now take the lead and start commanding these people to do things. And in this first section, he commands various groups of people. There are two groups he commands. First of all, he commands the officers, verses 10 to 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you're to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Now, leaders have the responsibility to lead the people, not lord it over the people. And obviously, Joshua realized we have a leadership structure here, and I need now to command the officers that they have to go and start issuing commands to the people. We have a ladies' prayer group that meets here every single Thursday, and they pray for everybody in this church, and I sure appreciate the fact they pray for the elders and deacons of this church by name every week. They pray for them and their families. Because leadership's critical. Now, the officers were recognized leaders of God. In fact, in Joshua, there's a threefold classification of leadership. You have the officers. These are the guys, as near as I can tell, who were leaders in the military, the shoterim. Then you also have the elders. These were the guys who were the leaders of the spiritual things, men of the word. And then you have the judges. These were the leaders in society. These were the shofatim. And these guys were responsible for making judgments in court decisions. Now, the Hebrew word from which the word officer is derived is one that refers to the fact that these guys were responsible to watch and guard and keep the people, with the idea of leading them and protecting them as some type of, as it were, military. It was not necessarily a highly organized military, as was mentioned in the prayer tonight by John. These guys had been slaves. They certainly were not well-trained military men, but they had fought a few battles in the book of Exodus in getting to that promised land. And Joshua had a well-organized chain of command, obviously, in place. Now, from the book of Deuteronomy, we learn three facts about these officers. I'd like you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to take you to three texts in Deuteronomy tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Here's our first fact we learn about these leaders. Deuteronomy 1, 13 to 15. Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You answered me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and of tens, and officers for your tribes. They were wise, discerning, experienced men chosen by the people, appointed by Moses. Moses had the final say, but obviously these were not novices. Secondly, if you go to Deuteronomy 16 and verses 18 to 20, we read in Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 20, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the second fact we learn is these guys are responsible to be men of integrity who make righteous judgments in various situations that come up, and they were to do this without partiality. They were to judge right and wrong according to the word of God. The third fact we learn about them is in Deuteronomy 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24, we read, it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were completed that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Law, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. And then if you drop down to verse 28, assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and earth to witness against them. These men were responsible to carefully hear the word of God and follow the word of God, protect it, and preserve it. So these officers were supposed to be leaders who carefully understood the scriptures. They knew the word of God and the will of God, and they pointed people in God's direction. God's people will never get to where they're supposed to be without leadership that stands for something. Leaders who think the people rule and they're just doing everything to please the people are never going to take any church in a direction it's supposed to go. The fact of the matter is, leaders must make judgments and take people God's way, which is revealed in his word. They're responsible to know the word. And the word of God says we are to reverence God. They're responsible to obey the word and protect the word and preserve the word. And sometimes it's a lonely job, but as a leader, that is your job. Someone wisely said, a man who wants to lead an orchestra must be willing to turn his back on the crowd. And the truth is, if you're not afraid to face the music, you someday may lead the band. Now notice from verse 11 that the officers were to go through the midst of the camp and command the people to prepare provisions, because in 3 days they're going to cross that Jordan and they're going to enter that promised land. Obviously, Joshua knew, probably prompted by the Spirit of God, we're making a move to obey the commands of God to cross the Jordan in 3 days. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He certainly had no knowledge exactly when it was going to happen, just 3 days away, but he realized and believed it is going to happen. And there are three observations we want to make from this command that these officers were to give to the people. First of all, these leaders are not giving suggestions to Israel, telling them what they ought to do. They're commanding them what they must do. We live in a time in which commanding people to do something seems almost foreign to leadership. Most people think it's never right. Take a stand for truth. Many think, oh, we don't want to do that. It isn't politically correct to say things that are consistent with the Word of God. Sometimes commands have to be given. Sometimes leadership has to take a stand if the operation is to move forward in the right direction. Arthur Pink said, a true leader and minister for God is neither a pope nor a figurehead. It's wrong to lord authority over people, but it's also wrong not to lead people and not to lead people authoritatively. These leaders had a job to do, and they were responsible to do it. Their job assignment from Joshua is, you go and give these commands to the people of Israel, and you can expect they need to obey those commands. You tell them that. Now, in every society that is sanctioned by God, you have to have a leader. It's just the way it is. Doesn't matter if we like it or not, that's the way it is. As an employee, there needs to be an employer. If there's a child, there needs to be a parent. If there's a wife, there needs to be a husband. If there's a student, there needs to be a teacher. You have to have somebody who's in charge. God's made it very clear who that somebody is. And it is expected that that person who's in that position will lead. And it's expected that the person in that position will lead according to the Word of God and will of God. And that's what these officers are doing. The second observation is, we don't know exactly what the provisions were, but they were to command them that you prepare provisions. Now, that is a Hebrew word that has to do with preparing food. Get some food ready. Because you're crossing now out of the wilderness. You're going to go into that promised land. And probably it included corn and oxen and sheep. If you track the word through the Old Testament, tasada is a particular Hebrew word that is often used of that kind of food. You know, the manna is about to stop. Go over to Joshua chapter 5. If you go over to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 12, God's been providing manna to this point. But in Joshua 5:12, what we learn is the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. So the manna is just about done. These people don't necessarily know that, but one of the commandments that was given as these officers went through the camp is, you need to gather a 3-day supply of food. And this preparation was the people's responsibility, not the leaders. In fact, the entire rest of the book of Joshua is contingent upon the people's willingness to obey these early commands. God does not bless slothfulness. With divine direction comes human participation. And God is demanding his people prepare to move, prepare to go forward, because you're about to experience my blessings. The third observation is, there's no mention about the enemies in the land. He just says, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Not one word here about the enemies. These leaders are presenting to the people, we're going into that land to take it. That's the faith of Joshua. That's the faith of the leadership. They believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. I'm going to take you into that land, you be strong and courageous, and I'm going to give you this land. And when God is working out his perfect will, there will be a few enemies to fight along the way. There will be some things that you'll have to face, but don't fret, because if you're following the Word of God, if you're standing for the truth of God, in the end, you'll have the victory. Which brings us to the second group. He commands these Transjordan tribes, verses 12 to 15. Now, Joshua had a specific message that was important for him to give to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, this is a significant thing because Joshua did not forget about what Moses had said to these guys, to these tribes. He didn't forget about this. Now, to understand this, we need to turn back in our Bibles to, somewhere around Numbers 32. So let's go back to Numbers chapter 32. And you'll recall that as they were getting near the promised land, Reuben and the sons of Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh said, hey, You know, we've got our sheep and our flocks. We don't need to be crossing into that land. Could we have this land here on the other side of the Jordan? We don't want to really go over there to that side. This would be perfect land for us to have. Would that be okay? In Numbers 32, verse 1, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jatzir, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Sabam, Nebo, and Beon, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. They said, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? So Moses was concerned that, okay, I can give you this land, but when it comes time for your nation Israel to go take that promised land, you're not just going to sit over here on the sidelines and do nothing. You're going to have the responsibility to go there and do your part. So if you, in the same chapter, drop down to verse 33, we read, so Moses gave to them, to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben and the half-tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh, the kingdom of Sikon, the king of the Amorites, and the king of Og, the king of Bashan, the land with its cities, with their territories and cities of the surrounding land. So Moses gave them the land. But here's what he told them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Verse 18, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. You are valiant men. You shall cross over armed before your brothers, the sons of Israel, but your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, shall remain in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord gives rest to your fellow countrymen as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God will give them beyond the Jordan. Then you may return every man to his own possession, which I have given you. So what happens is, Joshua is remembering what Moses told these 2.5 tribes. And Joshua is saying, now you want to stay here on the other side of the Jordan, but we're about to cross the Jordan. We're about to take the promised land. Now Moses said, you can have that land, but when it comes time for us to cross the land, your guys are responsible to cross with us and fight with your brothers. And if you're willing to do that, then you'll ultimately come back to the other side of the Jordan and you will enjoy your land and you will enjoy peace. Now, I want to give a mathematical count to this. I don't have this in your notes, but I want you to write down three scriptures that I'm going to take you to because I want to show you something. They all come from the book of Numbers. The first one is Numbers 26:7. So let's go back to Numbers 26:7. In fact, all of these verses come from Numbers chapter 26 that I'm about to have you look at. Numbers chapter 26. Numbers 26 and verse 7, we learn from this verse that the number of Reubenites who had been counted, who were 20 years of age and older, who could fight. Notice verse 7, these are the families of the Reubenites, and those who were numbered of them were 43,730 men. All right, you see that? Write that number down, 43,730. Now look down to Numbers 26:18. These are the families of the sons of Gad, according to those who were numbered of them, 40,500. So the Reubenites, you have 43,730. The Gadites, you have 40,500. Now look down in the same chapter to verse 34. These are the families of Manasseh, and those who were numbered of them were 52,700. Now we know we have a half tribe of Manasseh. So we need to subtract half of that number, which is 26,350. That's what the half number of 52,700 is, 26,350. If we take the totality of the number and add that up and subtract the 26,350, the total number of men who could cross that Jordan capable of fighting would be 110,580. That's what you have available from the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. You have 110,580. Now go to Joshua chapter 4 and verse 13. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 13. Look at verse 12. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them, about 40,000 equipped for war, crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. About 40,000. If we do our math right, where are the other 70,000 guys? Seems like we're missing about 70,000 people here. You see, I think, ladies and gentlemen, there is a principle that is surfacing here pertaining to the nation Israel, and that is, you know, we just don't want to fully obey God. And I have read interesting perspectives as to why only 40,000 crossed and not the rest of them. Some said, well, the 70,000 stayed back there to protect the women and children who weren't responsible to cross the Jordan. But the fact of the matter is, it is not true to what they were commanded to do. Because the command is, verse 13, remember the word. Remember the word which Moses, your servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. You know, there are some people who think when new leadership comes into existence, they should just forget about the previous leadership that led them in the true ways of God. That'll never bring the blessings of God. Joshua said, you know what? I remember what Moses said. Moses said to you guys are going to go with your brothers. It's true, only a percentage go, but at least that percentage went. When Pearl Parsons gave the 10 acres of this church to this church many, many years ago, if you remember the history that John gave here the day of our service, our special service, to honor the new church, there was a promise made to Pearl Parsons. She asked one thing. She said, always use that land for the church. Do not use it for anything else. Don't sell it off. The only thing I request in giving you the 10 acres is that you use it for the church. Now that promise was made long before we got here. But I'll tell you, when we did get here, I'd start getting calls from businesses. Would you be willing to sell off part of that? And John reminded me, this is exactly what we've given our word to do. We will not sell one inch of this land because it has been. We have promised that we will give it, use it for the church. And even though Pearl Parsons has long since gone with the Lord, we honored what we should honor because we gave our word, and that is in part why God is honoring us. That was a big part of this leadership team. They're remembering the scriptures. And even though it had been a while since Moses had made those statements to Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, old Joshua didn't forget it. He remembered what the word of God was, and he says, that's what you're to do. And that brings us to the second section, the response of the people. Notice verses 16 and 18. They answered Joshua saying, all that you've commanded us we will do, and whenever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The leaders and the people respond, we'll do everything you want. We'll go everywhere you want us to go. Of course, that isn't going to last real long. But they will be willing at least to make an effort to start moving out as God would have them to do. The fact of the matter is, they never did fully obey God. And you want to know the proof? God was prepared to give them 300,000 square miles. 300,000 square miles of land. You know what they got? 30,000 square miles. Because they didn't follow God. They didn't obey everything. Here they're saying, boy, if we don't obey you, whoever doesn't will be put to death. Well, what about those 70,000 from the half-tribe of Manasseh who didn't cross the Jordan? One commentator said, if we had this policy in the church, put to death traitors and defectors and insubordinates, We'd be sent on cruises by funeral directors because we'd be giving them so much business. But these people were being told by Joshua, you need to know the word and you need to obey the word. And they were smart enough to know if we're going to get any place for God, that's what we have to do. God has said, you obey me. As verse 13 says, you need to remember the word. That is what we need to do. And when you have leadership that's remembering the word and they're obeying the word, that's leadership worth following. 2015 is kind of a sad year this very weekend, because for years we used to watch the NBA Jerry Lewis telethon for muscular dystrophy. And it came to an end this year. It's not on anymore. And on Labor Day weekend, it was known for years, my goodness, nearly 50 years. And we remember watching it. We'd get home from church and we'd watch the telethon. You can't do it anymore. In the course of time, he raised about $2 billion for MBA. And every end of the telethon, he would sit down on a stool and take a microphone in his hand, and he would sing, when you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown, walk on with hope in your heart, for you never walk alone, you never walk alone. That was God's message to Joshua. You walk on following the word of God, and you never have to worry about walking alone. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We pray that we would be people who would follow it, submit to it. We'd be people who would be willing to move forward and accomplish what you want us to accomplish. We think of the square miles of land that Israel never took. We don't want that to be the statement of our life or our church. Whatever is your will, I pray we'd get it done in its entirety. And I pray we'd follow your word, submit ourselves to your word and your will to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.